Well, can you believe it's December 1? Here we are, and boy, it feels like it out there too, and even had a light dusting of snow. I kind of wonder how many of you pay attention to this special time in the news that gives us the forecast. Do you like to watch the weather? Some people like to watch it so much, there's now 24-hour news channels that talk about the weather all the time. Most of them are able to tell about what's going to happen 7 days in advance, but it's not always accurate. Wouldn't you like to have a job where you can be wrong as often as the weatherman and never be in jeopardy of losing your job? But we're going to talk about some people in this Christmas series who saw things rather accurately. We look at Christmas from hindsight. We look back in history. But some of the people we're going to talk about were told about the coming of the Messiah hundreds of years before it actually took place. And their message to us is, do you see what I see? We read in the Old Testament about people who were given a vision of what was to come. And the Old Testament is full of prophecies of the coming Messiah. And as we begin this sermon series, Do You See What I See?, we want to ask the question, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is simply a spokesperson for God. The prophet sees things that God reveals which do not lie in the domain of natural sight. So, what is prophecy? Well, there's two distinct definitions. One is what we will call forthtelling. This is God's message spoken into current circumstances. The prophet confronts people and calls them to repentance in the here and now. The other kind of prophecy that we're probably more familiar with is what we'll term foretelling. And this is the future plans of God that are revealed through this prophet. The prophet announces God's plans that will come to pass at a future time. It's almost as if there was the ability of the prophet to use some kind of special binoculars to see into the future. Now, at one level of power, the binoculars can help us see the mountains. But if you have enough power on those binoculars, you can see something special happening in those mountains. The purpose of prophecy is to reveal the message from God. Prophecy is intended to encourage trust in God as we see this message unfold. Prophecy is intended to encourage our obedience to God. And prophecy is intended to give us hope. Now, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he spent about 3.5 years with 12 men we know as his apostles. And the apostle Peter writes something very special about his time with Jesus and how that gave him hope that what the prophets of old said were true. He writes this in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Look what he says. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What was Peter describing here? It's in the Gospels, and it's got kind of a strange name. It's called the Transfiguration. And basically what happened was Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on this mountain. And as Jesus was standing there, something happened, and his clothing turned bright white. And then I'm not sure exactly how the disciples knew this, but it says that Moses and Elijah stood there with Jesus. I don't know if they had name tags or whatever, but they didn't have cameras back then, so they didn't really know what they looked like. But somehow Peter, James, and John knew that was Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets of the Old Testament. And they were standing there with Jesus. And then they heard this voice from heaven, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." That was actually the second time people heard this voice of God say that. Do you remember what the first time they heard that voice was? The baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. They also heard that voice from God. So Peter is saying, we were eyewitnesses to this. We saw this happen. And so we're not making these stories up. We're telling you the truth. Now, as he shares that about his personal conviction, look what he says about prophecy. Because of that experience that we had, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Now, can you imagine that? They were eyewitnesses, but they saw this, they heard this, and now they have even more confidence in what the prophets said because they saw it unfold before them. Look what he says next. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Peter says, we walked with Jesus. We saw his miracles. We heard his teaching. We saw this transfiguration. We heard the voice from God. And because of those experiences, we have even more confidence in what the prophets of old said was true. So you need to pay attention to them. And so for our sermon series this Christmas, we're going to pay attention to the writings of the prophets. They saw Christmas from a different perspective as you and me. We look back to see what it was all about, but God gave them special vision to look forward to see what was going to happen when the promised Messiah came. In today's message, we're going to talk about the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Let me give you a little bit of the historical setting. You might remember the 12 tribes of Israel escaped slavery in Egypt, made it through the wilderness in 40 years, settled in God's promised land. They went through a period of judges, and here is the period of the kings. The first king was King Saul. He was followed by King David, who was then followed by King Solomon. But after Solomon died, his son came to the throne, and he treated people very harshly, and the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes to the north formed the kingdom of Israel, centered in Samaria, and the 2 remaining tribes stayed in the south, in Judah, and they were centered in Jerusalem. Now, there were many kings in the history in both Judah and Israel. The notable thing we read in the Old Testament scriptures is all of the kings of Israel were bad. They didn't listen to God, and they didn't do what he wanted. In the kingdom of Judah, there were some kings that were good, but many were bad. In the time of history that Isaiah came on the scene was during this period of history, and he served in the kingdom of Judah during the reigns of Uzziah, who we talked about a few weeks ago, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This was concurrent when Pekah was king in Israel. So the prophet Isaiah spoke during this period of history. So who was Isaiah? Well, his name means the Lord is salvation. He lived in Jerusalem, and the prophecies God gave him were directed toward Judah, Israel, and other nations during 745 to 681 BC. Jewish tradition says he was of royal descent, and that he may have been the cousin to King Uzziah. Jewish tradition says he was killed by being sawn in two by King Manasseh, the son of King Hezekiah. Now, he wrote more about the Messiah than any other prophet in the Old Testament. So King Ahaz was the king during this time. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned from 741 to 726 BC. His father Jotham and grandfather Uzziah were righteous men, but Ahaz actually turned away from God. Ahaz desecrated the temple in Jerusalem and even sacrificed his own children to the pagan gods of the Canaanites. The kings of Israel and Aram were getting ready to attack when God sent a message to Ahaz through Isaiah. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 7. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 554. We'll be reading verses 6 to 10. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that prophecy is forthtelling and foretelling, and we're going to see that in this passage today. Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, Listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you also exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. Before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. So Isaiah's delivering a prophecy from God saying that the kingdoms of Aram and Israel will be done away with in the time this child is born and is a little boy. So the sign was directed primarily to King Ahaz, and it was regarding the breaking of this alliance between Israel and Aram. The sign involved not only the birth and the boy's name, Emmanuel, but also a designated length of time. The young woman must have been a virgin when Isaiah spoke his message, but then she would marry and have a baby. When the boy was still young, the alliance between Israel and Aram was broken. So if we go back to the question, what is prophecy? Remember, forthtelling speaks God's message into present circumstances. Foretelling reveals the future. But check this out. Biblical prophecy contains these twin characteristics which sometimes act in harmony with one another. And such is the case with this prophecy of Isaiah. King Ahaz understood that prophecy was speaking to their circumstances about the impending attack of Israel and Aram. But the New Testament tells us that there was another part of this prophecy that was foretelling. And to see this, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, this is on page 771. One of the things that I love is when the New Testament writers help us understand Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah might not have understood this had something to do with the coming of the Messiah, and Ahaz probably wouldn't have cared anyway. But look what Matthew records in Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You see, God gave Isaiah special vision. Yes, there was an element in which he was speaking into the time of King Ahaz, the foretelling, but there was also the aspect of the foretelling where he looked ahead and he saw the birth of the Messiah, a miraculous birth where a child would be born to a virgin. So let's talk a moment about understanding prophecy. The best way to understand prophecy, I think, is to look at the examples of the writers in the New Testament. And Matthew gives us this incredible understanding of how the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, he quotes the Old Testament prophets more than any other gospel writer in the New Testament. More than any other New Testament writer, he explains many of the events he details were the fulfillment of these prophecies. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, look at what Isaiah wrote in verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms, bloodstained by war, will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Isn't that incredible? 700 years before Jesus was born, God gave this word to the prophet Isaiah, and yet the people during the time of Jesus missed it. We read in John 1 that Jesus came to the very world he created, but they didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and they rejected him. But to all who accepted and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. This was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. Let's detail some of the things. There will be a future when Galilee of the Gentiles will be filled with glory. Boy, did Jesus fulfill that one. The people who walk in darkness, they're going to see a great light. Again, John 1 declares that Jesus is that light, and he brought life to everybody. And then he says these familiar words you often hear during Christmas season. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he'll be called these magnificent names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amazing prophecies that God gave to Isaiah, and they were recorded so that even we on this side of Christmas could see God predicted what was going to happen. Turn over a page or two to chapter 11. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then verse 10. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. This was all predicted long before Jesus came. There are many scriptures that tell us the Messiah will come from the family of King David, and Isaiah nails that here. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. It says he will be a banner of salvation to all the world. He didn't just come to save the Jews. He came to save all of the world. There are more messianic prophecies in Isaiah than any other Old Testament book of prophecy. Check some of these things out. He will be called before his birth to be God's servant. He will be born of a virgin. He will be a descendant of King David. He will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He will be gentle towards the weak. He will be obedient to the Lord in his mission. He will voluntarily submit to suffering. He will be rejected by Israel. He will take on himself the sins of the world. He will triumph over death. He will be exalted. He will comfort Israel and bring vengeance on the wicked. He will manifest God's glory. He will restore Israel spiritually to God. He will reign on David's throne. He will bring joy to Israel. He will make a new covenant with Israel. He will judge in righteousness, justice, and faithfulness. He will be a light to the Gentiles. He will restore the nations. He will be worshipped by the Gentiles. He will govern the world. Isaiah was given all of these prophecies, all of these understandings of the Messiah, and he recorded them for us. Now, there are many people that say, well, some of these prophecies are so specific and clear, they couldn't have been written that long ago. They had to be written after Jesus was born and after he lived and died. But you know, something really interesting happened in the last century. There was a shepherd boy running around down near the Dead Sea, and he threw a rock into a cave, and he heard it hit something and got into the cave, and they found these scrolls. We know them as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the copies of these manuscripts, which included Isaiah, were made 200 years before Jesus was born. So we actually have archaeological evidence that these prophecies were made hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. So Isaiah asks us this question, do you see what I see? This is the amazing truth of Christmas. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other world religions. The miracle of Jesus' birth and what is central to the Christian faith is that Jesus is literally God with us. He put on human flesh and he came to show us God's love. And God wants us to know that he loves us and he cares for us and that he's with us. He doesn't want us to be alone. He doesn't want us to be separated from him or from healthy relationships with others. So he came into this world to be with us so that we could experience his presence and that we could be part of his family. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 20, look what happens. Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus was announcing. He was the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied. And the people there could see him, but it was up to them to believe. In Isaiah 9:2, we read earlier, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And in the first century in Palestine there, as well as today, we are a people who walk in darkness, yet we can see a great light. And even the Apostle Paul picked up on this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He said, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord." And he challenges us, so live as people of light. That's why Jesus came, to bring light and to bring life. To be God who is with us and lead us on a path to restoring our relationship to God. Isaiah saw that from the past as God gave him the vision to look forward. And Isaiah asks us today, do you see what I see? And I hope you do. For it gives us hope that not only was God with us, but when he's promised to return, he'll fulfill that promise too. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for this Christmas season. And sometimes we filled it with traditions from our culture. Sometimes we have some traditions we've brought in from church. But I thank you for the message that we're able to read from your word. And Matthew kind of spells it out for us as he lays out the account of how Jesus came to earth. And in his telling of that, he pulls this scripture from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he tells us about the virgin who will conceive. And Father, we thank you for this great sign that shows us who Jesus is. And Father, during this entire Christmas season, again, we look back on Christmas because it happened in our past. But help us as we experience the joy of these prophets who were given vision of what you were going to do from way before Jesus came. Help us to read and cherish these writings. Help us take the prophecies for what they're meant to do, to build trust in you, that you are in control of history. You know the times and places. And the best news of all was you sent your one and only Son to live in a human body, to be God with us. Thank you for helping us see what Isaiah saw. Help us to live as people who have experienced his great light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.